If you would, in your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will read a portion of this text after we pray. Our Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the privilege of having it readily available to us. And we ask that you would bless our time in looking into it this morning. We pray that you would give us clear thoughts, open our hearts to have your Spirit speak to us, those things that you would have us to consider individually and as couples, as families. We ask for your blessing upon our time, that we could come away from this time with maybe some different thoughts, maybe some different intentions, with a desire to love you and serve you more. We just ask for your grace to grant us the ability to hear and to apply these truths to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we will begin reading at verse 3 through verse 11. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. The question we want to deal with this morning is, are you content? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we would all have to answer yes and no. Now, I don't think we're all confused, but I think there's certain things that we are content with, especially since we just celebrated Christmas. Most of you can probably say, yeah, I got some things that I really was hoping to get, and I'm content with that. But maybe some of those things aren't exactly like you would like them. Like maybe they don't quite fit the way they should. Or maybe the color's just not quite you. Or something like that. Maybe it doesn't work right. So you might have to return them, exchange them for something else. So in that regard, maybe you're not content. If your mind is inclined to wander this morning as I ramble along up here, you might make a little sheet of paper and put yes on one side and no on the other, and as your mind wanders, scratch down some things under each of those categories that you maybe yes are content with, or maybe no, you're not. And then maybe at the end, you can decide if some of those yeses need to be no's, or some of those no's maybe could be yeses. But we're going to examine some things to see if we're really content. See what the Apostle Paul in this particular text of Scripture has to teach us. This is one of Paul's pastoral epistles, if you will. He's writing a letter to an individual. And it would be as if Pastor Perry maybe would write a letter to you. Although in this case, it just so happens that Pastor Paul is writing a letter to Pastor Timothy. And he tells us in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy exactly why he's writing to him. in chapter 3, verse 14, he tells Timothy, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." So since we just so happen to be in God's household, these writings can apply to us as well. So some of these things are for us to consider how we should conduct ourselves as part of God's church. Paul, in his writings, often applies this idea of godliness. And he talks of it frequently. And regularly in his discussion of godliness, he contrasts godliness with godlessness, or also known as worldliness. And a classic example of that is in his second letter to Timothy. In chapter 3, he says to Timothy, and to us as well, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." Now, hopefully, when you and I look in the mirror, we're not one of those such people. But there's a possibility that maybe some of those things creep in. So the question we want to wrestle with today is, are we content to pursue godliness? And if so, what is it? Well, the apostle tells us in this text some of what the aspects of godliness involve. In verse 3, he tells us that it involves sound words or sound instruction. And literally, in the Greek, it means healthy words. And he contrasts this with verse 4, where it talks about sick words, and we'll look at that in a moment. But these sound words and sound instruction, he calls us to agree with, as the NIV tells us, but actually, it's a little stronger than that. The idea is literally to come over to the other side, as it were. It's as if he's presenting an argument, and maybe two people are discussing something, and they have opposing views, and finally, the one who has the truth, who has the healthy words or the sound argument, draws the other person over to their side. And so not only do they agree, but they wholeheartedly agree. And they wholeheartedly join together to present this idea, whatever it may be that they're discussing. In this case, we are called to particularly, specifically, come over to the side of those healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also to be involved with godly teaching. And literally, it's teaching according to godliness. So naturally, sound words that come from our Lord Jesus Christ and represent the truth of God would lead us toward godliness. And the apostle contrasts this with ungodly men or teachers of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. And I like the way that the ESV renders that phrase. It is rendered men with depraved minds, deprived of the truth. And how many times have you tried to discuss spiritual matters with somebody who just is not there? They just don't get it. They simply do not have any concept of the reality of God or of His Word. It can be very difficult to make any kind of headway in that situation. So in the process of this, are we content with our personal level of godliness? How much time do you spend on maintenance? Maintenance of your personal body, maintenance of your car, your aspects of your house, maybe some of your toys, you know, some other things. How much time do you spend on maintenance of things other than your soul? And how much time do we spend maintaining our souls comparatively? In this context, Paul also had encountered, and he's challenging Timothy to be aware of, people who consider godliness as an aspect or a means of financial gain. He talks about such people in verse 5 as those, according to the NIV, who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. The ESV renders it, they imagine or are imagining godliness is a financial issue. And the Greek aspect is the idea of supposing. They have already presupposed that godliness and money are hand in hand. Now, you never hear about that in our culture, of course. I mean, all Christians should be poor and destitute. Yeah, most of the preaching and teaching you hear through the media is, if you're poor and destitute, then there's something wrong with you. If you have financial struggles, then you're not a Christian at all. God's, you know, he's punishing you. And there's this contrast, you know, of sometimes the reality of life with this unreality of, I should have everything I want whenever I want, because then that's a that signifies that God has blessed me, that God is really, you know, in me, and that I'm really a Christian. And that's the possibility here. These people are presuming that to be godly, you should have the money. It should be naturally there. Or that somehow money is a result of being, or at least appearing to be, godly. And Paul makes it clear that that's a wrong assumption. It's a wrong approach. Because he makes clear this statement, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he talks about what that great gain is all about. Because he says, it doesn't have to do with things. It doesn't have to do with stuff. It doesn't have to do with money. Because he says, nothing did we bring into the world. That's literally how it's stated. That nothing is in the emphatic position. Nothing have you brought into the world, and nothing are you going to take out of it. Now, it seems that he's naturally thinking about that statement that Job made about, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. Now, there's somehow in our minds a different appeal for the naked I came from my mother's womb than thinking about the naked I return, but we'll think about that at a different time. But in between that, nothing I bring into the world and nothing I take out of the world, are we content with what is in between these two things? From the time you came into the world till the time you leave the world, what's in between there? What do we spend most of our time, most of our energy, most of our thoughts doing? And what results are left behind when we go away? Since nothing that happens in between there goes with us. What's left? Are you content with that? Am I content with that? What changes are made from the time we bring nothing in and the time we take nothing out? What changes in us? What changes in the people that we encounter? What changes in our families? What's left? Some things to think about there. Our values change, hopefully. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul challenges Timothy to have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So in this regard, there's one thing that we can take with us when we go that doesn't constitute something that we can hold in our hands or something that we can sell to somebody or loan to somebody or even give to somebody. But we can take godliness with us if we're godly. If we're lovers of God now, then most certainly we anticipate being better lovers of God when we leave. But if we're so inclined to be involved in other things right now, and we don't spend a lot of time with God, we don't think about Him a lot, He doesn't have a whole lot of influence over most of our lives, then what's going to be our experience when we're in His presence forever? Or is that where we're headed? So think about that. Are you content with what's in between your first birthday and the day when you have no more birthdays? Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And this word content is a derivative of this whole idea of the contentment with great gain. But it shifts a little more towards the idea of being satisfied or having a sufficient amount. And that's kind of one of those things we always wrestle with, is how much is enough? How much is not enough? And how much is too much? And that's a tough thing to struggle with. And I think it varies for each person. But I trust that if you're interested, if you're curious, if you're asking God, He will make that clear to you. The writer to the Hebrews challenges his listeners, which hopefully are us. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" So, are we satisfied? Do we find sufficient? Do we find contentment? These ideas, these truths that we're challenged with from the Word of God. Jesus challenged his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do we find genuine godliness with real contentment to be great gain? Let's think about, in this context, what do we have? Well, the apostle challenges us with, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Do we find contentment in those, or are we always looking for something more? Or maybe a question would be, what has us? What are we locked into that we cannot get away from? You know, mortgages, car payments, other payments, I mean, whatever it might be. Sometimes these things cause discontentment. And we take our focus from being contented with the basics and being contented with godliness to being discontented because I don't have enough to take care of all these things I'm trying to do. So who and what and where is our focus? Under this idea of great gain, the other question we can be challenged with from this text is, what do we desire? Paul says, people who want to get rich, they don't want the rest of it, they just want the rich. But he says, people who want to get rich fall. People who want to get rich plunge. But we say, no, I don't want the plunge and I don't want the fall. I just want the rich. And I want all the stuff that comes with the rich, not the part that gets me in trouble. And it's interesting, this word desire here is more than just, you know, yeah, I'd kind of like to have that. It's the deeper word of, I will this process. My focus, my purpose that I have established for myself is to be rich. It's the same word that the Apostle Peter uses in the controversial verse in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us perish, but that all of us come to repentance. God is not willing, God is not desiring, God is not purposed that any of his people perish, but that his people come to repentance. But in this focus, the people that Paul is discussing here is that their purpose, their desire, their will is that I be rich. He said the struggle with that is there's other things that come into it. There's the falling, and there's a trap, and there's many foolish and harmful desires, and you're plunged to ruin and destruction. And those, both of those words, ruin and destruction, are associated with the idea of losing. So here's a person who has set the focus of their life on gaining, and what they actually end up with is losing. Think about advertising. How much of advertising is honest or realistic? Buy now and pay later. You don't buy anything now if you don't pay for it now, but they don't tell you that. Buy now and it's yours and then pay later or pay forever. Are we content to pay now or wait till later when we can pay? Or do we have to have it all now and worry about the rest of it later, if later ever comes? Another question to ask under this idea of what constitutes great gain is, what do we love? Paul says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Well, I don't want that. I just want the money. He says, those people who are eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, I don't want to wander from the faith, and I don't want to be pierced with many griefs. I just want the money. So, are we content to be loved by God who sent his Son to be pierced for us, to satisfy God's wrath against our sin? The challenge that Paul has for Timothy and for us is, but you, O man of God, O woman of God, O child of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue endurance, pursue gentleness. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for, again, your word. We thank you for the particular areas of our lives in which you call us into question. You know the things that we think. You know the things that we desire. You know the things that we love. You know what the focus of our attention is most of the time. We ask that you will help us to be honest before you and your word. We ask that you will help us to look to you for the grace to possibly make some changes. We ask that when we come to the end of our lives, when we take nothing away of actual things from this place, that what we have, who we are, and what we've done and left behind will be those things that are more valuable than a bunch of stuff that someone else has to clean up and haul away. Father, we pray that you will help us to make a focus of true godliness, godliness with contentment, that we can honestly be content with who we are in our relationship with you. And things that need to be changed, help us to change. Areas where we need encouragement, we ask that you would provide it. Maybe it's in our spouse, maybe it's in our kids, maybe it's in our parents, maybe it's in a friend or neighbor. But someone we can have come alongside of us and encourage us. Because we all fail. And you know that, Lord, and we thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that your grace is enough to bring us through, to become the people that you want us to be. We thank you for this particular text and the challenge that it can be for each of us in some particular way, that we would truly be people of God that stand out, not because of all the stuff we have or the stuff we do, but because we are in union with you. We thank you for what you will do with what we've gleaned this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.